So last week we had communion, and we spent time just focusing on what that means. And as I was preparing for a message this week, it really began. It's the Lord works with me in a way that I usually am receiving mostly what the message is going to be late Saturday night or sometimes early Sunday morning. That's just, it's always been in the many, many years I've been preaching now. But sometimes I'll get direction and leading from the Lord earlier in the week. And this is what happened this week. We were Tuesday night in the city. We have, it's kind of like a small group. We've had that. We used to have a full-blown service on Tuesday night years ago, and then it kind of changed from that into just a Bible study, but we had worship before and then Bible study, and then it went from there into a discipleship training for a couple years. We did that, and then it's become more like this small group that is not quite Bible study, not quite just small group. We come together. We have usually a song to start out, and then we don't have an agenda on our own. Lord, just lead us tonight, and it's amazing, either through the song or through something somebody will say or a scripture somebody will read. We'll just get on a topic and subject, and we just go into the Word of God, and it's just really a very rich night. And this week, and I never, you know, you never know which direction it's going to go. You know, we don't really prepare anything, you know. This week, as we were sitting there, somebody read from Isaiah 6, which we're going to read from in a little bit, and that brought me into Colossians chapter 3. Now, you can get your Bibles out. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And it just resonated with me that night. And the more I prayed about it, and the more I just felt sure that this is the word the Lord wanted us to hear this morning. Because we finished the book of Acts, right? It's done, you know? But as we found out the last time we were together, the book of Acts is continuing now. That's us. And the opportunity we have to continue the work that was started all those years ago. If you're familiar with the book of Colossians, Paul is dealing with different heresies that had crept into the church and different false doctrines that had crept into the church. And he's giving them the truth of Scripture to correct those things. And the third chapter is the practical chapter. The first two chapters are a lot of, you know, theology, if you will, and things about you know, about the Lord and about this Christian life in that way. But then he gets into the third chapter and gets into some practical things. And when you read the third chapter, in fact, I'm just going to read the first couple of words in the first verse, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. If you were raised with Christ. What he's going to say from here on out, he's saying, look, if you been following me in these last couple chapters, and you know, if you've been following what I've written before this, you're going to realize that being a church member doesn't necessarily mean you were raised in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You know, being a good person doesn't necessarily mean you've been raised with Christ. Reading the Bible or doing other types of things, you know, it doesn't mean you're necessarily good works, doesn't mean you were raised with Christ. He says, but if you were raised with Christ, there's something that's going to happen in your life. There will be a change in your life, and it'll be a profound change in your life. And he goes on to talk about what that looks like. And if you would indulge me for a moment, I want to skip down a few verses first. Then we're going to come back. We're going to kind of circle back around. He goes on to tell them that if you've been raised with Christ, this is what's going to happen. This is what your life is going to start to look like. So if we jump down to verse 5 for a minute, and I said, we'll come back. I'm not going to skip these verses. He says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So if you are in Christ, If you are raised with Christ, if you are this new person, this new creature in Christ, then your life is going to change. It needs to change. And then one of the things that you and I and all who are in Christ need to do is allow the Holy Spirit that's within us to show us how that we need to die to these certain things within our life that we've grown up with, we were born into, we lived our lives previously for that, and we lived the way of the world. He says you have to put these things to death. They must die. And those things that must die, and he begins a list here, this first list, you know, he says that he begins to talk about is this list that has to do with a lot of sexual sins, a lot of fleshly things. And the word to put to death is a very strong word in the original Greek, and it's to make dead. you have to kill it. You got to make sure you kill these things. And he goes through the list. Fornication, sexual immorality, intercourse outside of marriage, before marriage. Sex outside of marriage in any way is against God's design. It should not be for those who are the children of God. Uncleanness is a wider range than fornication. It's all misuses of sex, and you could just run the gamut with that in all types of things that would entail. And then he talks about idolatry. And he talks about covetousness, I should say, which is idolatry. It's interesting that, I don't remember who said it, but somebody once said, speaking of idolatry or covetousness, he says, as bad of a sin that it is, he can't not think of one case where a church put anybody out because of covetousness. But covetousness, Paul said, he didn't even realize that he was a sinner until he realized he shouldn't covet. It's a terrible sin, and he says it's idolatry. It comes to idolatry. It's a sin against others. When we covet something so much, we begin to sin against others. Others are wrong. It's self-destructive. It brings us wrong thoughts about different things and conceptions about things, and so it's a sin that we need to be aware of. So he adds covetousness, not just coveting somebody. As somebody's wife, as we see in the commandments, but just a covetousness in general. And he says, these things that are in our life, these things that were in our life, these things that are in the world, he says, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, yes, any sin keeps us from heaven, but there are also sins that seem to garner God's wrath even more. And he says these are sins that destroy. These are sins that destroy people. They destroy marriages. They destroy families. They destroy churches. And he says these are things that should no longer be named amongst us. He says, so verse 8, you yourselves are to put off these things. And then also he gives an additional list here. You got to put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. To get it out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. This idea of putting off, in the next few verses we'll talk about putting on certain things, is actually just in the same way we would take off clothing and put on new clothing. You take off the old, soiled, rotten, torn up garments, and you get rid of them and disrobe it, then you put on the new things. And he says, get them off, take them off, put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, just it shouldn't be. There was a man, a preacher. He was really an evangelist. I don't think he was ever a pastor. And he used to host a lot of retreats for Christians, and he used to speak all over the world, actually. And he used to come to our church way back in the day. And he was a funny guy. He was always cracking jokes. He was an interesting fellow, but we knew he'd be very serious about the Word of God. And one of the things he said is, when I became a Christian, I lost about 90% of my vocabulary. He said, I just had to go. He just had to go. I had to change the way that I spoke. And we need to recognize that these are the things that we need to change or need to change within us as Christians. And then he says in verse 10, and you have put on, so like you took off the old clothes, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. He says, so listen, you got to take off the old clothes, and you need to put on the new clothing. The clothing that is not the righteousness that comes from Jesus alone as we in faith receive his grace in our life. He clothes us in his righteousness, but he says, because of that righteousness, you now also need to live and or act differently. And he, you know, again uses that idea of clothing. He says you have to put on different ideals, different virtues, different ways of living your life. Because you're new. You're a different creature. You're no longer who you were. You once were this way, but you're new in Christ, and he created you. And anyone who comes to Christ, whether they were Jew or Greek or any all the other things, free or bond, it doesn't matter. You're in Christ, you're a new creature. So he says then in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, listen, as opposed to that first list, all the things we got to take off, this is what we need to put on, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The grace, as has been said, that doesn't change me will not save me. When we are in Christ, we are these new creations. Our life must change, and it will change for the better. And it's a continual process. We continually change, and we continually allow the Holy Spirit to do these things. And you may be thinking right now, I've heard these type of things before. I've heard this, that I have to be different, and I have to change. And I always get these lists of things that I got to stop doing, and then these lists of things that I should be doing. It seems like a whole bunch of work. But you know what? Though we do play a part in this, and the part is we have to come first into agreement with God and say, Father, I am a new creature, and I thank you for salvation, and I thank you that I am raised with you. I'm a new child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm in your family. But I agree, Lord, that in me there's things that have to go, that I want to be like you. I want to please you. I want to show you to others by the way that I'm living this new life now. And we allow ourselves, we put ourselves in that place, you know, there's difference, as many of you know, between justification, and that's the time when we hear the gospel, and by God's grace, we receive it in faith, and we're born again, we're justified. You know, though we are guilty of our sins, we're declared not guilty. We're not innocent because we did it, but we're declared not guilty because Jesus paid the price for us, and we are now, you know, the sins are washed away. We have been forgiven. It says, Jesus says he nailed the ordinances to the cross. You know, all those things are blotted away, and we're a new creature in Christ. We're justified. But in the moment we enter into justification, we also begin a lifelong process while we're on this earth of sanctification, meaning that we want the Lord to change us, to do this work continually within us. And it is work. Dying's not easy to self. It is work. But this message today is not so much on that list, though I would like you to take some time and meditate on it and read it. In fact, I would love you to have you read this whole epistle. It's not long. It's just a few chapters. But this message today is on the key, I believe, to this whole thing. Is we struggle many times after we're saved. I want to do right, but I keep messing up. I want to do the right thing, but I don't always find a way to do it. And I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I see it happen all the time. And we echo what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. You know, I can't seem to get it right. And I'm thankful for that chapter because, you know, I know people sometimes debate that, but I'm sure and convinced that Paul is not writing of his previous life before he was saved. He's saying, as an apostle even, I still struggle. I still don't always get it right. He wants to, But he falls short. He misses the mark. And I believe sometimes we get frustrated. I know I do. I believe sometimes we get to that point of saying, I just can't seem to always get it right. Well, I believe that one of the things here in this chapter is the key to this. And it's going back to those first verses. And when we look at those verses, you say that if then you were raised with Christ, he tells us what we need to do. And I'm actually just opening my Bible here. I want to just read this. He says here in Colossians chapter 1, he says, chapter 3, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek them. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you are in Christ, your whole view, your whole perspective, the way that you once thought needs to change. The things that you were seeking before in your life need to change. You need to no longer seek these things on this earth which you thought were the things that you needed to have in your life so that you could find joy and peace and all the things you wanted and satisfaction. But you need to seek something different. Something so much better, so much grander. You need to seek those things which are above. Seek them. Don't just wistfully think about them occasionally. Go after them. Put your eyes on them. Because those things that are above are where Christ sits at the right hand of God. I said at the beginning that this began from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, as many of you know, and we'll probably throw it up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you could turn there real quickly. Isaiah chapter 6 comes at a time where the long-reigning king of Israel, or of Judah, died, and Isaiah seems to be very upset by it. And he has a vision in chapter 6 of Isaiah, and he starts out by saying in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he begins to describe this heavenly scene that he's seeing. And above it stood seraphims. He sees these angels. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Imagine that heavenly scene that Isaiah got to see. Imagine, here he is, depressed, upset with the death of the king, knowing that things are not looking good from an earthly perspective in Judah. And his eyesight now changes. He begins to see something, and he sees the heavenly throne. And he sees this amazing scene. And he sees these angels crying around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Talk about a change of perspective. Talk about seeing things from a different point of view. He was now looking at things not on earth, not what was me, not all the things that are a problem down here or himself, how he's feeling, how he's miserable, how he's upset. He's now looking and seeing the glory of God. He's seeing a heavenly throne. And he feels the post move in verse 4. And the voice of him that cried in the house was filled with smoke. And his reaction to that, hey, God, I'm so glad you showed me this. Let's sit together and have a cup of coffee and talk about things. No, he said, I am undone. As he saw himself and everything that he thought about himself and everything that he held dear and everything that was going through him from his earthly perspective. And, you know, somebody once said, you know, Isaiah may have been even, we don't know Isaiah, but he may have led up to this point even a stellar life. And maybe from an earthly point of view, maybe he was shining like a diamond. But when you take a diamond and all it's shining, you put it on a dark cloth. You can see all the imperfections. Here he is now in whatever he felt about himself and whatever he thought of his own righteousness or anything else. He stands before now. He's before the throne of God, and he sees the holiness of God, and he says, that's it. I'm done. I'm wiped out. I'm dead. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, in some ways, this is what Colossians 3, Paul is saying to us, to the church, to do. He's saying you need to, if you are raised in Christ, then you need to change your eyesight. You need to change your perspective. You need to look at something differently, and what you need to do is you need to seek out first those things which are above, those things where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And he goes on in verse 2, and he says this. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Affection is a pretty strong word. And today, you know, we're going to have a lot of people that are going to show a lot of affection for a football team. And I understand that from an earthly perspective. I told you before, I was a sports fan all my life, grew up through the highs and the lows, and you live and die with a team, and from an earthly perspective, you have affection for things. But in the same way I have affection maybe for a sports team, I better have a greater affection for my wife, which I do. If I care about sports as much as I care about my wife, I'm in trouble. My marriage is in trouble, but I care about my wife much more than I care about the sporting team. But even as much as I have affection for my wife and care for my wife, and she is the most important person to me on this earth, I have even greater affection for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to have that affection. We need to recognize that we have to look and change what is important to us, what really matters to us. And this is what we're dealing with here in this chapter. He says, just as Isaiah saw the heavenly throne and realized he was undone, Paul is saying, well, if you're now raised with Christ, then you need to be dead to everything else. He says, because you set your mind on things above, your affection on things above, not on the earth, for you died. See, I don't know how many times we realize, how much of we realize this, but when we became Christians, you know, we became alive. We had a new birth. We call it being born again. But as we're being born again into the family of God, we are also now to be dying to the things of this world. We're dead to those things. Those things have to die away. Now, does that mean that everything in this world now is evil and horrible and bad from the perspective of everything we do? We can't do anything. We just go sit on a mountain somewhere and say, Jesus, come. No. You know, we live in a world, and there is a lot of wonderful things in this world. But that should not hold our affection. Even the things that we do love down here, our family, friends, things that, you know, that are important to us, those things should never have a greater affection than we have for the Lord himself. And the apostle is telling us today that the only way that we are able to see the change in our life, that we're able to begin to become more like Jesus, because in the last chapter he said, listen, you were baptized with him. You went under the water. You died. You rose again to this new life. And now you need to see that change within you. The only way that that change really begins to happen effectively within us is when we realize that his way is more important than ours. That there's things more important than what we have here on this earth. And that perspective changed because our affection is not on these things any longer like it was. But it's on him. It's on heavenly things. When I look at that Isaiah scripture, and he hears the angel shouting, holy, holy, holy. One of the things I remember when I read that verse, this is just personal to me. When I was a young guy and, you know, I was raised Catholic and we used to go to church and we used to, you know, they used to tell us what to do and to stand and sit and everything. And I never had a relationship with Jesus and all those things, you know. But they used to play this song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Some of you know that. You know that song, Holy, Holy, yeah, right? And I hated it. It's like, and the way they used to play it, you know, Holy, Holy. And I hate this song. Well, you know, most of you know my story. I not only left the church, became atheist, and you know, walked away from God and everything about it. And but then when I came to the Lord and I was saved and I was born again, I remember one Sunday sitting in church and that song came on and I wept. I wept, not because, oh no, that song's back. It wasn't that. I wept because I saw the beauty of it. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. It resonated because I realized that my love for Jesus was much stronger than anything else. And I wept. And I sang it. And I lifted up my hands and holy Lord, praise you. Because you are worthy of praise. Because without you, I have nothing. And Lord, I just want to, I didn't say this at the time, but I'm going to say this today. I wanted to be like Isaiah in the way of this. Isaiah says, woe is me, right? He says, I'm lost and I'm done. He sees holy, holy, holy. He says this. But then all of a sudden, an angel from the takes a live coal, right? And he puts it upon his lips, and he says, in verse 7 there, he says, and he laid it upon my mouth, because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm unclean, I'm undone. He says, this has touched thy lips, and your iniquity, your sin is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah, whatever he was dealing with, whatever he was going through, when he saw the Lord, it changed his complete perspective on things, and he said, Lord, somebody's got work to do. You need to. Lord, will you send me? I'm willing. I'm no longer who I was. I am this new person. I'm this new guy. I've seen your glory, and I realize that there's no holiness within me, but I realize that you love me that much, that you washed my sin. You cleansed my sin away. Lord, send me. Who will go and tell people? Send me. Who has to go to do this work? Send me. And the Lord said in the next verse, go. Go. See, for you and I to be effective in our Christian life here, it is true. The old stuff has to go. Sexual immorality, lies, you know, filthy language, blasphemies, it's got to go. Why does it have to go? One, it's sin, it doesn't please the Lord. But also, who are we supposed to be representing in this world? Him. Jesus wasn't about sexual immorality in his life. Jesus wasn't about lies and deceit. Jesus wasn't about hypocrisies. Jesus wasn't about any of those things. And we need to be his representatives, and we need to be like him. We need to be able to say, Lord, I come into agreement with you that, Lord, I love you more than anything, and I want people to know about you. So, Lord, I'm setting my affection on you, but, Lord, send me. Because, Lord, I know there's work to be done here. And in a lesser way, I have affection for the people and the situations that are in this world, and I want to bring your love and your beauty and your peace and your joy and your truth into every situation. And the only way that the old things can come off, really come off, and the only way that the new things will come on, the tender mercies, the love, and all those other things that we put on that are Christ-like attributes, is when we change what we love, when we change who we have affection for, when our eyes are no longer just looking at this world and what we can gain from this world and what we can get out of this world, but put our eyes on heavenly things, and we set our focus on things that are above. Then as we focus, you know, there's another wonderful song, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You put your eyes upon Jesus. You set your affection upon him, and the things of this earth will begin to grow dim. Yes, you'll still have things down here that the Lord will bless you with, but when you have desires in your heart but you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you those desires of your heart. Because when you're delighting yourself in him, then the desires that you have down here are going to change. I could tell you stories, and I could be here very long-winded, and then, you know, and I mean, I think it would be edifying. I'm not going to do that, but I can tell you stories upon stories that happened in my life. And I'm sure if every one of you would come up here, you could tell us all stories and stories in your life, what happened when you came and you put your affection on Jesus, how all of a sudden the things that you once thought were so important all of a sudden didn't seem that important anymore. It's because your affections changed. And your affections on Jesus. Your affections, you're setting your minds on things that are above. You know, when you're looking at things that are above, you notice he says this, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And listen to what's going to happen. When Christ, who is our life, somebody say amen to that, please. Because we have no life without Jesus Christ. Christ, who is our life, appears. Now, what's that talking about? It's talking about when he comes back, right? When he appears, when he comes to this earth, by the way, the earth's going to see him at that time when he comes back. And we're going to, Lord willing, in the not too far future, talk about kind of the world we're living in today and the future things. We'll talk about what the Bible has to say about that. But one of the things that I want to say now is when he appears, it says the earth, the people left them, they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn. They're not going to receive him. They've already received Antichrist. They're not going to receive him. They're going to come, he's back, and not in a good way. They're going to mourn. But when he appears, then you, child of God, also will appear with him in glory. In other words, what we have here today, when we get to glory and we are changed, we're going to come back with him. Yes, we're going to see that all from a different perspective too. Jesus will come back and we will come back with him. And you know what? The lowliest of the low down here that the earth and the world spit upon and called fools and, you know, whatever other names they wanted to call that, they're going to see them then this glory that Jesus provides for us. It's a beautiful heavenly scene. It all comes down to, where's your affection? Where's your love? Jesus said this, and you know this, in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll close with this. In his Sermon on the Mount, he says, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth. Yes, it's okay to have a bank account. It's okay to save for retirement. That's okay. What he's talking about again is Jesus will say in that whole sermon. This is the way they tell you, but I'll tell you what the truth is. And what he's talking about is affection here. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust do corrupt, or doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. In other words, yeah, you can have your savings account, but don't have your hopes, your future, your trust, and all of your affections on that. Whatever that is, it's all different for all of us. Some of us don't care about money that much. We care about other things. But whatever those treasures are, and you know what they are, whatever. He said, don't lay them up down here. Don't put them all in here for where your hope is, because look what he says. He says, look, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And here's the kicker, if you will. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your affection, what you hold dear. So the question is simply this. First and foremost, are you in Christ? Have you died to this world? Have you died to the old self? Have you been raised up with Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ? If so, if you are in Christ, then yes, these things that once you thought were so important in the way you lived and the way this whole world system was in you and we were all brought up in different ways about that, it's all going to have to change. It's all going to have to go, and you're going to have to put on all the new clothing that Jesus will provide for you, and you will do that as you and I begin to say, Lord, I love you in your way more. You have all my affection. You have all my love. I want to store up treasures in heaven. I want to be like Isaiah and say, Lord, send me. I'll go. Whatever that is, you're not going to probably be called to the people of Judah and preach a message that nobody's going to listen to? That already happened. That was Isaiah's lot. You have a different lot. Whatever, Lord, I'm here. I love you. I see you. I set my eyes upon you. I want to continue to seek the things that are above. I want to continue to keep my affection upon you. And Lord, send me. So Lord, help me to clothe myself every day with these wonderful attributes that you, by the Holy Spirit, will bring into my life, that I can represent you well, that I can love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor enough to let them see you in me and to see where my affection is, that their heart and their affection may turn from the things of this world and turn to you and they would be saved. So I trust this message today would help us think a little bit. I pray you'll meditate upon it in a proper biblical way of meditation upon his word and upon his truth. And I trust the Holy Spirit today will change our eyesight, change our perspective, and change our affection so that it's fully upon him. Lord, I thank you today for your word and your truth. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And Father, I do pray today if there's any amongst us, maybe somebody who will be listening to this later, Lord, online. Lord, if there's any that are hearing this message and something resonated within them that they have not yet turned from their sin that they have in their life and they have not repented and turned to you and received your forgiveness, your finished work upon the cross, then I pray that, Lord, that would take place. Lord, today or tomorrow or maybe as we encounter people during the week, that we have these opportunities to see people come to faith in Christ. But Father, for us to be effective witnesses for you, for us to truly live a life, Lord God, that represents you well, Lord, we need to recognize that things have to change. The old has to go and the new has to come. And Father, while you've provided everything that we need for life and godliness, we know that our part is we have to die to the old self daily. We need to crucify the flesh, and we need to allow your Holy Spirit to do the work he desires to do within us. Lord, I pray for every child of God today that we know we are in Christ, that we would take off the old clothes, and we would put on the new clothes. And Lord, to accomplish that, we're going to keep our sights upon you. We're going to set our focus upon heaven and heavenly things. We're going to think about, Lord, what you did for us and how you went to that cross and died and how you rose on the third day and how you ascended to the Father where you now are at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And that, Father, we're going to keep our eyes upon you and upon your throne. And, Father, we're going to await with great expectation your soon return. But in the meantime, Lord God, as we focus on that, let us, Lord God, be like Isaiah and say, Lord, if you did all this for me, then send me to do the work of the Great Commission. Send me to my family. Send me to my coworkers. Send me, Lord, to the highways and the byways, wherever you would send me. And Lord, let us hear, go, go. And then we would go clothed in your garments and represent you well, that all would see your beauty, your glory, your love in us, and that many would come. In Jesus' name, amen.